Good morning, brothers and sisters. So let us start off with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as I stand before you, before the congregation today, I pray that you will humble your servant. I pray that the words of instruction may be preserved on my lips, that I may speak not the words of men, but the word of God, that your anointing may be with the brothers and sisters here today, that we may be one in spirit, to reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of you. And help us to be warned that those who teach and those who preach in the church will be judged more harshly, as every word that comes from our mouth will be acquitted, and by them we will be condemned. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last time when I was here, I talked about Jude chapter 1, verse 11. And there Jude compares the false apostles to the three people of the Old Testament, first Cain, Balaam, and then Korah. So today we'll continue to study Jude. We'll move on to chapter 1, verse 12. And Jude continues to use metaphors for comparison. And he compares false apostles now to, first of all, their blemishes at love feasts. Second of all, they are shepherds who only feed themselves. And thirdly, they are clouds without rain. And fourthly, they are autumn trees without fruit. So the first metaphor is that they are blemishes in the love feast. And the reason why they act as blemishes is that Paul explains is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 to 22. So in chapter 11, here specifically talks about the Holy Communion, but this can be also applied to any time we have fellowship with each other or through love feasts. So from 17 to verse 22, it reads, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not." So in verse 18, Paul says that when people come together for the Lord's Supper, there are divisions among the people. And this is why these false apostles are blemishes in the church, because they cause divisions. And these people, they care only for themselves, and they wait for nobody else. And as a result, Paul says, one remains hungry and another gets drunk, and yet still nobody cares for these people and for those people in need. So this should not be the case during when we hold love feasts in the church. And so what should our love feasts be like instead? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, same chapter, verse 27 to 34, if we read onwards, Paul advises us that of what we should do when we come together. Starting from verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further instructions." So again, this Paul specifically talks about the Holy Communion, but again, this can also be applied to like general when we come together, when we have love feasts. And Paul says that, first of all, we should examine and judge ourselves, lest we drink judgment on ourselves. So when we come together during love feasts, we should examine our sins and repent before God. And so it is called a love feast for a reason, right? And so then we have to define what this love is and how we express love for each other during love feasts. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it talks about the definition of love. It says, "It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs." So love is not self-seeking, right? And we know that Jesus was not self-seeking. And in 1 John chapter 3:16, hopefully we all know that Jesus demonstrated the perfect love by laying down his life for us. Not only on the cross, but while he walked on the earth, he endured shame and abuse for our sake. And then Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 3, it says that Christ Jesus never pleased himself, but during this time on earth, he never failed to do the will of the Father in carrying his own cross. So we can read that verse. So Romans chapter 15, verse 1 to 3. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. So Jesus Christ endured shame and abuse through speaking the truth of the gospel. And in turn, he made many enemies while he was on this earth. So as Jesus Christ has laid down his life for us, we ought to follow in his way and to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And so that is what we should be doing. So that is in accordance with the biblical definition of love, is to imitate God and not be self-seeking, to carry our own cross and willingly lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters during love feasts. And John says that we love not with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So that is how we do it. And in Paul's words, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 9 to 13, if we turn to that, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 9 to 13. He says that, from verse 9, "For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags, we are brutally treated, we are homeless, we work hard with our own hand. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world." So Paul here says that we should endure condemnation from the world. We endure weakness, we endure dishonor, we endure hunger, thirst, homelessness, and everything else for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation of Jesus Christ. And this applies to how we treat Christians and non-Christians. And why do we? So how come we face these condemnation? We face dishonor. We face cursing, and we face persecution. And to answer that question, we need to look at specifically what we do that makes others think that we deserve these types of like the condemnation and cursing and persecution. If we look at the Old Testament in Leviticus 19, 17 to 18, it says, do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in his guilt. So so it says here that we should not hate our brother, but we need to rebuke them frankly. And as our brother's fellow watchmen, we need to hold them accountable for their actions, which are against the Lord, through rebuke, lest they sin and they go to hell. Despite the fact that we may face anger and animosity from other people. And in accordance with God's good and faithful promise, according to Proverbs 28, verse 23. He who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. So in accordance with this promise, we will end up getting more favor from God than when we flatter other people by lying. So from the humanly perspective, we are dishonored and we are cursed. But from the godly perspective, we are honored and glorified. So I mentioned before that we should not love with words or a tongue, but with action and in truth. And that is written in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Through our action, we can help those who are physically in need. Though we could endure hunger, thirst, poverty, and weakness ourselves. And through the truth, we are able to strengthen and encourage those who are spiritually weak. And what should motivate us to do these things? What should motivate us to suffer for our brothers and sisters during love feasts? If we look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, this is what Jesus has promised us. Jesus says that whatever we have done for one of least of these brothers, we have done for Jesus Christ. And then the reward is talked about in verse 34. If we look at, go back a few verses in verse 34, it says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. So in the end, when we suffer, when we go hungry, we go thirsty, we are poor, we are weak, we do all this for the sake of the elect, then God says that we will take the eternal inheritance, the kingdom prepared for us, that God the Father has prepared for us. So Jude says that so false apostles and prophets are not only, they will not only appear during the end time, right? They have already appeared. As Jude says that they have secretly slipped in among the church. They are like yeast that spread throughout the church, right? Causing everybody to sin, just like the yeast of the Sadducees and Pharisees that Jesus talks about. So we know that a claim from the Bible has to be supported by two or three witnesses. So let's see what Peter and Paul says about these people. If we look, first of all, Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, 13 to 14. It reads, "They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and accursed blood." And then we can look at Paul's in Romans chapter 16, 17 to 18. So it says, "I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people." So both Paul and Peter warns us about people who are blots and blemishes, just like Jude, that caused division, not only during love feast, but at the church in general. And then, if we move on to the second metaphor, they are like sheep. They're sheep who only feed themselves. They're shepherds who only feed themselves. And these shepherds are described in John chapter 10, verse 12. It reads, "The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." So this is exactly what these false apostles are like. They are the hired hand. They don't care anything about the sheep. About the well-being of the sheep. So when a wolf attacks the church, they run away themselves and leave the sheep to fend for themselves. And we know that these fake shepherds they're currently present in the church because as in the parable of the net, Jesus describes the church to be like a net that has caught all types of fish. And that's written in Matthew chapter 13, 47 to 50. So it has caught all types of fish. So the good, the bad people, the true, the false apostles are all in that net. And then in Revelations also, Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, John says that within these seven churches, there are holy people, but there are also people from the synagogue of Satan. They're mixed with the holy people of God. So that is right now the condition of the churches in the present times. And then Peter talks about these people also in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. And that reinforces the idea that these false apostles, they slipped in among us, and they only care about feeding themselves and don't care nothing about their sheep. It reads, but there were also false prophets among you, the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and bring the way of truth into disrepute. So according to this, why don't they care about the sheep? What makes them not care about the sheep and only care about themselves? It's because when they speak these false dreams, these destructive heresies, and they come up with whatever lie they can, everything is for their own gain, whether it's for some financial gain or some other type of gain, but not for the benefit of the people of God. Not for our spiritual maturity. And in Jude, verse 16, it talks about these people who boast and who flatter others for their own advantage. And it could be any advantage, right, that they gain. Jude, verse 16. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. And then if we go back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verse 41 to 48, Jesus describes two types of servants. And the shepherds who feed only themselves is the second type of servant. So the second type of servant, he eats, he drinks, he beats the manservants and maidservants. But the first type is the type that we want to be, the good and faithful servant who serves God by feeding God's sheep at the proper time when we patiently await for Jesus' second coming. So what are the consequences of that these false shepherds will face in the end if they don't repent? In Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 to 2, it says that consequences for their actions cannot be taken lightly. So this is a very serious matter in God's eyes. So this is not a matter of if, but when. And because God's condemnation will surely be upon them. Verses 1 to 2, it reads, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away, you have not bestowed care on them. I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done. Declares the Lord." So for those people who speak, preach in the church, they're spiritual leaders, and their role, they have a sacred role in the eyes of God. That's written in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 to 10, so we won't go over that, but you can read that on your own. So I'm just summarizing what it says. Basically, we have a very as preachers, as teachers, our role is very sacred. And why is our role so sacred in the eyes of God? If we look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 5 to 7, because God has made a covenant with us. Malachi chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. And it reads, "My covenant was with them, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin." So God has made with us a covenant of life and peace with his priests to take care of his people, to turn many from sin, to walk in peace and uprightness with him. And this not only applies to the priests in the Old Testament, but right now for us as well, because both Peter and Paul says that we have been appointed. We are a holy priesthood in God, right? We have been appointed as priests, also in God's eyes. And so, regarding Jesus Christ appointing people to take care of his sheep, we can look at the example of Peter, right? Because Jesus Christ commanded Peter three times to take care of his sheep in John chapter 21, 15 to 19. So he commanded Peter to take care of three types of sheep. In verse 16 and then 17. And these three types of sheep represent, as we have studied in the past, they represent people of different levels of spiritual maturity. So first, they are, spiritually speaking, the first type is the children. I'm referencing 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 to 14. So first is the feet, in verse 16, is the children. So they're the infants, so they're not very mature still. And then the second type is the young men. They are mature Christians in the church. And the last one is those who have believed for a long time, but they're still not mature yet. And so that is the last type of sheep. And we know that God's will for us in the end is to all reach maturity, right? Reach maturity like the young men who, and then in, so just like how Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Right? And before Jesus commanded Peter to feed his sheep, Jesus also asked us the same question. Do we love Jesus? Do we love Jesus more than anything in this world? So if this is still a very hard question for us to answer, then we have not reached that maturity level yet that Jesus Christ wants us to reach. And in tending to God's flock, our motivation should be what we will get, what we will receive from Jesus Christ in the future, right? Which is promised in Matthew chapter 19, 27 to 30. I'll read that. Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." So, in tending to God's sheep, we need to act like the ones who are last, so that others, for the sake of the elect, they may be first. They may reach the desired level of maturity that Jesus Christ wants them to reach. And since we know that these false apostles are now present in the church, we need a defense mechanism. And our defense mechanism, as Paul says, we need to put on the full armor of God and stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around our waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the double-edged sword, which is the word of God. And the double-edged sword for us is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, and 1 John chapter 2, 24 to 27. So first, 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. It reads, "I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one." And the next one is 1 John chapter 2, 24 to 27. "See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him." So basically, we need the word of God to remain in us. And if it does, then Paul says that we can be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power to take a stand against devil's evil scheme. So the third metaphor is, if we go back to Jude chapter 1 verse 12, these people are like clouds without rain blown by the wind. So what is the significance then of rain in the Bible? If we looked at the example of Elijah, the prophet Elijah, when he prayed to God in accordance with God's will for no rain, for 3 years there was no rain and God did not bless the land. And as a result. And so later, after 3 years, when Elijah prayed again, the Lord sent down rain once again. It signifies that God's mercy, his forgiveness, has once again returned to the land. And in Proverbs 16, verse 15, it says that the king's favor is like rain clouds in spring. So this, according to this, the rain represents God's favor. So God's favor, his blessing, his mercy, which are all for our own good. So Proverbs 16:15, it says, when a king's face brightens, it means life. His favor is like a rain cloud in spring. Similarly, if we look at Hosea chapter 6, verse 3, it reads, let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like winter rains, like the spring rains that watered the earth. So in here it says that when we acknowledge the Lord will come to us in the form of rains, winter rains and spring rains that water the earth. So it's, i.e., it's saying that when we acknowledge the Lord, he will come to us in the form of blessings and a favor in our life. And if we look on the other hand, in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 14, these fake shepherds of God who feed only themselves, these people who boast of gifts they do not give, are like clouds without rain. So Proverbs 25, verse 14. It reads, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of gifts he does not give. So in the Old Testament, whenever God would like punish a nation or he would make the land desolate, right? And through that, he would dry up the land and he would prevent things from growing on the land. And that's talked about in numerous places in the Old Testament. So that's what it's like here. Here, these people who boast of gifts he does not give, they are the people who do not acknowledge the Lord, right? Who do not receive the Lord's favor, who God will not bless. So that is the significance of rain in the Bible. And these people who boast of gifts he cannot give, these people in the church, they seem very knowledgeable. They seem very spiritually mature, yet they cannot help other people grow in their spirituality. So which means that they're not really spiritual mature at all. And these shepherds, these are the shepherds who feed only themselves. And they do not speak the truth in love in accordance with the gospel of repentance, and they lead the flock astray by boasting of themselves and flattering others for their own gain and causing their sheep to turn away from God. If we look at Micah chapter 2, verse 11, what makes their speech so enticing? Why do people listen to them? Micah chapter 2, verse 11. If a liar and deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy you plenty of wine and beer, he would be just the prophet for his people. So their speech is very enticing, and they prophesy exactly what you want to hear. And they prophesy in accordance with the sinful desires of your heart. And it gratifies that evil desire. And if we look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 to 19, sure, they, so for like people who are mature, we are able to discern which one, what is false and what is true. But these people are especially dangerous to those who are not very mature, who are, going astray, who are easy to trap. So it says, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. And this should act, all of this has, should be warning signs for us, because God says that those who teach, those who preach in the church, we will be judged more harshly in the future. And that is in accordance with James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. So then I'll move on to the last metaphor, that these men are autumn trees without fruit and uprooted twice dead. So throughout the gospel, the four gospels, and what Paul has written and what Peter has written, we know that the purpose of a tree in autumn is to bear a lot of fruit. But in this case, Jude says that this tree is dead. And this represents many Christians nowadays who do not bear fruit in due time. So, and these people, they look alive, like I said previously, but they are actually dead. They're just like the church of Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. 1b. It says, I know your deeds, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So these people are actually dead. And then in verse 3, God commands these people to hear, to obey it, and to repent. So there is a chance for us to find favor in God's eyes again, through repentance. And then, so similarly, if we look at the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 8, the Lord talks about a grape tree, right, that bears grapes, and why does the God not destroy this grape tree? This is what the Lord says. As when juice is still found in a cluster of grapes and men say, don't destroy it, there is some good in it. So will I do on behalf of my servants. I will not destroy them all. So this grapes, the Lord sees that it still has juice in it. It's still useful to God. It's still doing what it's purposed to do. So God will not destroy them. So similarly, God will not destroy his servants who repent, who turn around, and who draw near to him and to serve him, and which are all signs that this grape has juice, still has juice in it. And then also in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. It talks about a vineyard, which is planted with the best vines. So I won't read through all of it. So basically it says, it talks about a vineyard which is planted with the best vines, and these vines are expected to yield a good crop. In the end, it only produced a bad fruit. And as a result, the consequences of bearing a bad fruit, if we don't repent, is that we will be that this vineyard will be destroyed. So it will be in verse 5. It says that God will destroy it. He'll trample on it, and it will be turned into a wasteland with thorns and thistles. So just like a fruit or grape, the purpose is to produce a good fruit, or like a vine to produce, or like a vineyard to produce good fruit and the best vines. So that is the only purpose for that. And so similarly, our only purpose that God has put us on this earth is to bear a good crop, right? If we don't do that, what good are we for? So if we don't do that, then definitely we will get the punishment that we deserve in the end. And if we look at John chapter 15, verse 8, and then verse 16. Verse 8 reads, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And then in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." So as Christians, we reflect God's glory, as we all know. So it is proper and fitting for us to bear fruit. And if our Master, Jesus Christ, has bore lots of fruit while he walked on this earth, then should we not do the same? So if we have made the decision that we will bear fruit for Christ Jesus, our time is limited, right? We know that Jesus' second coming is fast approaching. And as Paul says, we need to be prepared in season and out of season, sowing seeds wherever we go. So it's not only about bearing one fruit. God says it's not enough, that we need to bear much fruit. We need to reap 5, 10, 100 times what was sown. And even if the seeds are many, we know that most of them are not guaranteed to land on good soil, just like what says in the parable of the sower. And so instead, we should follow what it said in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 2, it reads, "Give portions to 7, yes to 8, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land." We don't know what disaster may come. There will be disasters for sure. There will be many disasters. So we need to give seeds to us wherever we can, and to give to as many as possible. Because if we don't reap a harvest in one place, then we can at least hope that we can reap it somewhere. We can get it from somewhere else, right? and we have like options available, and we can maximize the probability of bearing fruit. So in conclusion, the title for my sermon today is How to Prepare for the End Times. So first is that the body of Christ, we as a whole, have to be strengthened. And the second of all, our individual bodies, our own bodies have to be strengthened. And in accordance with God's will, in Ephesians chapter 4, 12 to 13, God's will for his body is to be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So on the concept of having fellowship with each other, love feasts, we need to all reach unity in the understanding of what this love means from the godly perspective. So that means we don't drink. We don't drink on our own. We don't eat on our own. We wait for each other. But taking it another step further, we need to sacrifice for each other. We endure shame. We endure hunger, condemnation for each other, keeping with repentance. So that way we make sure that whatever seeds that God has planted in the church, that Satan does not snatch it away from us. And then individually, we need to be warned of everything that we talked about today regarding the signs of the false apostles, the people from the synagogue of Satan. And as God says in Revelations, he who has an ear, let them hear what the Spirit has said today. And we know that we are overcomers. Just like how God referred to those people, the people in the seven churches. And we don't hold to the teachings of Balaam. We are not those who claim to be apostles but are not. We are not a synagogue of Satan. And we don't hold to the teachings of Jezebel and the fake prophetess. And as God calls each of the seven churches to repent, so God is now calling all of us, that our church, also to repent. So that is all I have today. So let us close off with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that through the words that were spoken today, I pray that we all may be warned, that we come before you in repentance, that when we have fellowship with each other, that this body may be built up to have fellowship with not only each other, but with our Lord Jesus Christ, to, as Paul says, to endure hunger, dishonor, shame, thirst, poverty, weakness, all for the sake of the elect, that they may know the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And regarding the false apostles, Lord, I pray that as you have made for this church, for Apostolic Bible Church, I pray that we all may be warned. For those who speak, we will be judged more strictly by you, for that we don't lead others astray, that we take care of your sheep, and that we hide your words within our heart, so that we may give gifts to your sheep, gifts of spiritual maturity. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.